This morning in our scripture reading, we are now in Acts chapter 8, and we're reading verses 1 through 5, actually the second part of verse 1. We read the 1A, as it's called, last week. So Acts, the 8th chapter, 1B through verse 5 this morning, page 1085 in the Pew Bibles. Stephen, one of the seven, has been martyred. Saul was there, consenting to his death. And now we read. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, the book of Acts chronicles the growth of the Christian church. When we began our study, we read Luke's account of our Lord's last words that he spoke while he was on earth. Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's what the book of Acts is about. It's about the spread of the Christian message. And how the church of Jesus grew from a few disciples who were huddled together in an upper room to a movement that reached the center of the Roman Empire, the ends of the earth. And this inspired book lays out before us just what Christianity is. It not only shows us what life within the Christian church was like, it tells us what the message was which the church believed and spread. Chapter 8 in Acts is a turning point. Up to this point, everything that had taken place happened in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus said that his disciples would first be his witnesses. But with the martyrdom of Stephen, the gospel set out on a new course. The persecution which followed in the wake of Stephen's death scattered Christians throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says something quite curious. We read, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Jesus had told the apostles that they were to be witnesses of his death and resurrection to all nations. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24, we read that Jesus told them, "This is what is written, that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And at the end of Matthew's gospel, in those famous words of the Great Commission, we have Jesus saying, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And so, it's a little strange when you read chapter 8. And when the gospel starts fanning out, then you find that the apostles stayed at home. The persecution that scattered the Christians out of Jerusalem was the means by which God started the gospel message going into Judea and Samaria and beyond. Now, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, it looks as if God has lost control. It looks as if Christ is not answering the prayers of his people. Here's this new group of people who become Christians. And they've believed the message about Jesus' death and resurrection and how forgiveness comes only through him. But now they're scattered and they're persecuted. And if you think that heaven is an immediate thing, not something that's been delayed in the purposes of God, well, it looks as if Christ has failed. It looks as if the gospel has failed. Because when people come to know Jesus Christ, instead of their lives being filled with wealth and prosperity and health and happiness, they're persecuted and scattered. They have to leave town. But it was through the persecution and the scattering of the Christians that the gospel went from Jerusalem and into all Judea and Samaria and then everywhere. And that was always God's plan. It was always his plan, as certainly as it had always been his plan, that Christ should suffer and be killed and rise on the third day. The scattering of the Christians who went about preaching the gospel was according to the plan and purpose of God. The gospel hadn't failed, but it does look as if the apostles had failed. All except the apostles were scattered and went about preaching the word. Weren't they the ones who were commissioned to go into all the world with the gospel? Well, really, they weren't. Let me explain. When you read the words of the Great Commission in Matthew 28... the way most of the English translations read is a little misleading. There's only one command in the Greek of Matthew 28:18. One imperative. There are several coordinating participles. The command is to make disciples. That's the command. Most of the translations make going into a command. They say, go and make disciples. But really what it says is going. It's a coordinated activity. It's not the command. Going, or as you go, then comes the command, make disciples of all nations. And then more coordinating participles, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. The command is to make disciples. And that's what the apostles did. And when you read, as I did a moment ago, Luke's account of the same thing in his gospel, you discover that the apostles' role was to be witnesses of these things. And in Acts 1, verse 8, you have the same words. You will be my witnesses. Now, unfortunately for us, in modern parlance, we've come to use the words witnessing and evangelizing as meaning the same thing. But there's an important distinction in the way the New Testament uses the words to witness from how it uses the word evangelize. To witness means to give testimony to the truth when challenged. It's not the same thing as evangelism per se. Going out into the streets and preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with your neighbor. It's to stand up for the truth, especially when people oppose the truth. Witnessing most often takes place in times of conflict. Stephen bore witness to the gospel as he stood before the Jewish leaders. Was he sharing the good news? Well, only in the sense that the message of Christianity is about how we can have forgiveness and be restored to God through Jesus Christ. But Stephen wasn't evangelizing the Sanhedrin as much as he was bearing testimony to them and against them. And the apostles were witnesses to Jesus and to his death and resurrection, in a sense, far and beyond all other witnesses. They were the eyewitnesses. And they were commissioned and appointed by Christ himself to bear that testimony to the truth. We can share the message of the good news. But we are much further removed from what actually happened than they were. We have the words of the apostles in the Bible. But the apostles are the ones that you would call to the witness stand to testify that these things really and truly happened. The apostles made disciples who would go into all the world spreading the good news. And sometimes they would go too. But their primary commission was to witness to the gospel rather than to go with the gospel everywhere. And they had a particular focus of bearing witness to the people of Israel. If you read Acts chapter 13, verse 31, you'll find the Apostle Paul is teaching there. And Paul says this. Here's what he says. Acts 13, 31. He says, "And for many days he..." Jesus was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. So part of the answer to the question, why didn't the apostles go out with the message, is that their commission lay more in the area of bearing witness than in evangelism per se. Now, there may have been other reasons why they stayed in Jerusalem, but we're not told exactly what they were. It certainly wasn't cowardice. For verse 3 tells us that Saul began to destroy the church. He went from house to house and dragged off believers and put them in prison. And the assumption is that this was going on in Jerusalem. That's where the apostles were. They weren't fleeing. They stayed put. And so we see that the spreading out of the message of the gospel into Judea and Samaria was brought about by men and women other than the apostles who had been scattered and dispersed because of persecution. Verse 4, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." This was God's plan. It might not have been the way you or I would dream up to spread the message, but that was the way God brought it about. And among those who left Jerusalem and spread the word when the believers were scattered was Philip. He was one of the seven, like Stephen had been. Luke is going to zero in on his ministry in the remaining portion of this chapter. The church fanned out. Believers in Christ went throughout Judea and Samaria, spreading the word. what word did they spread? What did they preach? The same word that they had been taught by the apostles. The same word that was the center of the apostles' own preaching. They didn't turn to people and say, "Are you having trouble sleeping? Are you worried about disease? Do you want a friend? Are you lonely? What about the position we find ourselves in as a nation? Shouldn't we protest about this or that?" There were problems in the ancient world, just as there are problems in our world today. The Jews had been conquered by the Romans. And no nation, especially a proud nation, likes to be conquered. But they were being governed by the Romans. And they didn't like it a bit. And yet, when the apostles went about preaching, they didn't deal with political and social conditions that were present in the day. They didn't even mention them. They preached Jesus and the resurrection. That was their message. And that was the message of the Christians who were scattered by the persecution which broke out after Stephen was martyred. Quite often today, people go to their Bibles seeking to find relevant answers to the problems they face. Our generation places a premium on relevance. I want to know what relevance the Bible has to my own personal well-being. What relevance does it have to issues of government or society? We tend to read our issues into the Bible rather than to listen to what God is saying to us there. We want to find the answers in the Bible to all of our questions. But our issues and our questions are often not the same as the Bible's, or in the current case, the book of Acts. That doesn't make the Bible or the book of Acts irrelevant. But maybe we should ask, who determines what is relevant? Do we determine that for ourselves? Or do we let the Bible tell us what is relevant and central and essential to our lives? Our issues aren't the same as the book of Acts. Think about the issues you find in the book of Acts. How about some of these? Can a non-Jew be a Christian? That's not even a question for most of us. But it was a question for the church in the book of Acts. Can a magician be a Christian? Can a Samaritan be a Christian? What are some of our issues? How should we raise our children? How can we survive and prosper in economically hard times? How can we find meaning and significance in the workplace? Those questions are quite different from what you find being answered in the book of Acts. But if we'd stop long enough to really listen to what this great book of the Bible says, we'd find that the issues in Acts are the real issues. Those first Christians who had to leave Jerusalem went into Judea and Samaria, and their whole message was Jesus. They talked about how he had lived in Galilee, and after being a carpenter for some 30 years, he suddenly burst upon the nation. And he spoke in an astounding manner. He did amazing things. He worked miracles. He fed multitudes of people with a few fish and several loaves of bread. He gave blind men their sight. He walked on water. He healed all manner of diseases. He cast out demons. He even raised the dead. And he taught like no other teacher has ever taught. He told them that he was the long-awaited Messiah. And he claimed power to forgive sins on earth. Who can do that except God? Oh, the Jewish leaders hated him for saying that. He exposed the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, while at the same time he held up forgiveness and hope to even the most notorious sinner who would turn from his sin, claim him as Lord, and believe on him as the Christ of God. And they killed him. The religious leaders stirred up the crowds against him and handed him over to the Romans. And even the Romans knew that he wasn't guilty of any of the things they had charged him with. And they crucified him on a cross of wood, even though he was innocent. But even death couldn't hold him. On the third day, the tomb that they had placed him in was empty. And for 40 days afterward, he showed himself alive to his disciples. They saw these things, and they still bear witness to the truth. They're still alive in Jerusalem, the people would say. And they can confirm that these things took place. And he went up into heaven to reign at his Father's right hand. And he sent down his Holy Spirit on his people to enable them to speak for him. He has changed history. He's made all things new. We can have forgiveness for our sins and be restored to God because of him. Our lives have been made new because of and through him. Now we belong to him who loved us and gave himself for us. That was the message they spread. And it's a message we must spread. We can't improve on that message. It's a message that addresses the most basic problem that we have. The problem of how we can be made right with God. You can't make the gospel any more relevant than it is. All our attempts at making it more relevant only trivialize it. We've a story to tell to the nations. A glorious story. And it mustn't stay only in Jerusalem. It must go into Judea and Samaria and from there to the remotest part of the earth. And it mustn't stay hidden in our hearts either, as a kind of private, keep-to-yourself religion, which is exactly what the unbelieving world today would like to see us do. The message must go forth. And God will make sure that it does go forth. It may look like the gospel has failed when the servants of Christ are persecuted and scattered. But never you fear. God's word will accomplish all that he has purposed and determined. He will bring the nations into his kingdom. Sinners will be saved through his son Jesus. Even those who resist him and kick against the goads, Jesus shall reign. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your infinite wisdom and divine purpose, you made sure that the gospel would go forth, Lord, into all the world, that it wouldn't just stay in Jerusalem, and that you even use persecution, the wrath of man, all that Saul of Tarsus and others were stirring up against your people, Lord, so that your word would go forth. Father, we too are to evangelize. We are to share your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would graciously help us to do that. Help us to share the truth of the gospel without trying to improve it. To share it simply. To share it truly. And may your Holy Spirit empower our words. And may he touch the hearts of those, Lord, who are living their lives apart from you, without hope, without Christ, cut off from any hope for eternity. Lord, bring in the full number of your elect, we pray. Use us as your people as you do that work. And may, Lord, we hold that gospel light high, and may it shine truly until Jesus comes again. Oh, Lord, we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.